Inquiry Church, grab those Bibles, if you would, please, and let's get them open to Romans chapter 16. Paul is sending greetings to the Church of Rome on behalf of his associates and his companions, and presumably these were people that were known by the believers in Rome. And so the first greeting that he gives on behalf of is that of Timothy. Let's pick up in verse number 21. It says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. Now, Paul calls Timothy his fellow worker. Notice how Paul places Timothy on equal par with himself. Paul sees Timothy's call in ministry as being of equal value and equal worth, even unto his own. And Timothy, there's a great deal of information on Timothy in the New Testament. Reading through the scriptures, we'll see that his mother and his grandmother were faithful believers, and they reared Timothy in the scriptures. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5, it says that, "For I am mindful of their sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well." Later in that same letter in chapter 3, Paul writes the words, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So Timothy was led in the sacred writings in the scripture by both his mother and his grandmother. And the name Timothy itself is a beautiful name. That name means one who honors God. So Timothy was given a name knowing perfectly well what that name meant and what it would represent, which is actually a dynamic example for all of us parents, that we too should commit our children to Christ, that we too should faithfully rear them in the scriptures, that we too should constantly pray for Christ to use our children for his honor, for his glory, and for this strengthening of his church. Timothy was a key person in the growth of the early church. In Acts chapter 16, you'll see where he travels with Paul on his second missionary journey. Later, Paul, we read 2 Timothy. Later, Paul writes two letters to Timothy because Timothy was given the task, the responsibility, and the burden to help strengthen the church in Ephesus. Paul speaks very kindly and lovingly towards Timothy. Through the church in Philippi, he writes these words. He says, "But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me." Paul commends and praises and gives thanks to Timothy twice in his letter to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 17, he says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as they teach everywhere in every church." Later in that same letter in chapter 16, he says, "Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren." And then finally, one more example. It comes from 1 Thessalonians, to the church in Thessalonia, Paul writes these words, and he says, "And we send Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." Timothy was faithful in ministering and serving right alongside other ministers and servants of the gospel. In fact, Timothy's life is marked with faithful obedience to God's call on his life. And so Timothy gives us a great example of faithfully serving the Lord and respecting other servants of the Lord and being willing to partner and to labor with one another for the furtherance of the gospel. But Paul has greetings on more than just Timothy. He has a whole bunch of greetings to give, and that verse continues, and he lists three more individuals. He says, "Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen." Now Paul refers to these three men as his kinsmen, indicating simply that they too were fellow Jews, not necessarily biological family members of Paul. They were other Jewish men, and all three of these names are also mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. Let me give you some examples. Acts chapter 13, you see a Lucius is introduced in Acts chapter 13, and this Lucius is a native of Cyrene. This Lucius is the one of the prophets or one of the teachers in Antioch. It is to this Lucius that the Holy Spirit directed to commission and lay hands upon Paul and Barnabas. So we have Lucius in Acts chapter 13. And then in Acts chapter 17, we see that one of the first converts from Thessalonica was a man by the name of Jason. Now, Jason apparently hosted Paul in his own home for a short while. The reason why it was only a short while is because you'll read in Acts chapter 17 that there came a time when jealous Jews came and attacked the home of Jason. They wanted to seize Paul and Silas. And so what happened was, in the middle of the night, other believers, they helped Paul and Silas escape, and they sent them on their way to Berea, which gets us to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we read that there was a man from Berea named Sopater. Now, Sopater is a shortened form of Sosipater. And so there's a high degree of likelihood that this Sopater that's mentioned in Acts chapter 20 was among the Jews who were in Berea, who, according to Acts chapter 17, were noble, more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. So the fact that these individuals, especially Jason and Sopater, the fact that they're mentioned in Acts and they're mentioned in neighboring communities, towns, villages, and these neighboring villages were visited in succession by Paul, I believe that this gives a strong support that these are the very same individuals to which Paul is giving greetings from in his letter to the Romans. So we have those four individuals in verse number 21. And then notice what happens in verse number 22. Verse 22 says, "I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord." Now, it's important to note that Paul seldom wrote his own letters by his own hand. Paul almost always used a scribe to write his letters. It is of my personal belief. My personal belief is the reason why Paul used a scribe to write letters is because Paul probably suffered some form of limited eyesight or poor eye vision. I think it's connected to his experience with the Lord. Because he had limited or poor vision, it limited the effectiveness of his writing. And so Paul would use a scribe to write on his behalf. And you see that all throughout scriptures. I'm going to give you some examples because I like giving examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 21. He says, "The greeting is in my own hand, Paul." Then in Galatians chapter 6, he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Then in Colossians chapter 4, it says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." See, he's distinguishing. Now he's the one that's writing. "Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." Then we have one more, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 17. I'm going to come back to this verse in a little bit, but notice what it says. It says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write." Now, Tertius is the scribe who pens the letter to the Romans on behalf of Paul. So look again at what he says. It says, "I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord." Well, Paul's not sending greetings on behalf of Tertius. No, Tertius takes it upon himself to insert his own personal greeting to the Romans. Because he's a fellow believer. He's connected with those Roman Christians. And so he too wants to greet them in the name of Christ. And when he does, he's proclaiming his own faith as well as his own ministry in the Lord. So that's why he uses the phrase, "in the Lord." And this is a great example for us. And that example is the realization that no work or no service that is done on behalf of our Lord is small, trivial, or insignificant. Now, we as people, we have a tendency to rank or to classify the service of other people. But may you know that God does not judge the size of our work. No, God judges the faithfulness of us following through on the work that He has given us to do. So just as Phoebe had the great privilege and the huge honor to deliver this letter to the Romans, well, Tertius had the great privilege and the high honor to act as the scribe for Paul and pen these words to the church of Rome. And then there's verse 23. Verse 23, three more men are going to be mentioned. We start with Gaius. "Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you." Now this believer was a man of unusual hospitality. Now, because the book of Romans was written in Corinth, then this Gaius is most certainly, my opinion, is most certainly the Gaius that's referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 14. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 14, Paul mentions two men by whom he had the privilege to personally baptize. One of those men was named Gaius. So Paul is most likely lodging with Gaius as he writes this letter to the Romans. And also appears that the entire congregation meets in the home of Gaius. So it is natural then for Paul to send greetings on behalf of the entire, albeit temporary, church family of Paul. And so he sends greetings on behalf of the church body as well. So apparently Gaius was a wealthy man who owned a very large home, a home that was large enough to provide living quarters for guests, a home that was large enough to host and entertain the assembly of an entire congregation. But please understand that my point is not to focus on the size of this man's wealth. Rather, it is to point out and to focus on his servant attitude. Gaius was faithful in using his money, his wealth, his estate for the glory of the Lord and the strengthening of the church. We go from Gaius, and now there's Erastus. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. Erastus was a civil servant. He was the treasurer for the city, the great city of Corinth. Now, it's interesting to note that Erastus, at some point, apparently was called into the ministry to preach and proclaim the gospel. Eventually, I believe that he resigns or is removed from his public office, and he's seen on a mission tour with Timothy. In Acts chapter 19, verse number 22, it says, "In having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him," and then it identifies the two, Timothy and Erastus, "he himself stayed in Asia for a while." This Erastus is also mentioned as still being faithful in the later points or period of Paul's life. When Paul writes 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verse number 20, it simply begins by reminding us how Erastus has remained in Corinth. So, as a city treasurer in the great city of Corinth, Erastus was a powerful and influential individual who faithfully served the Lord, used his gifts and his abilities for the furtherance of the strengthening of the church. It's interesting that in 1929, there was an inscription that was excavated from Corinth. And on that inscription, it bore the name Erastus. In fact, on that inscription, not only was the name Erastus found, but also a description identifying Erastus as holding a high civic office. I find that interesting because I believe it's quite possible that this ancient marble paving stone discovered in 1929 is pointing and identifying the same Erastus that Paul sends greetings from here in chapter 16, verse number 23. Then that third individual that he identifies is Quartus. It says, "Quartus, the brother." This believer is simply identified with the great privilege of being named or classified as a brother. This is significant. This means something. This means that the Quartus has made a genuine commitment to Christ. Not only has he made a commitment to Christ, apparently his life was marked with service to the Lord and service to the church. And so he sends his greetings along with the others. And then we arrive at a most interesting verse. Verse number 24. Look in your Bible, would you please? Verse 24 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now, some modern translations have omitted this verse. By a show of hand, is this missing from your verse? Very nice. So yours is missing with a footnote. Anybody else is missing? Any of your verse has it in brackets? There you go. Good Bible. Good job. Good job. If it is missing or if it is brackets, I think that's most likely how you'll find it rendered. It's in brackets in my Bible. It's in brackets in the Pew Bibles that we use. The reason why it's missing from some translations or placed within brackets in other translation is because, and your footnote should tell you, it's because this verse is not found in the earliest manuscripts that we have records of. It's not found in the most early manuscripts. So most scholars genuinely agree that this verse, verse number 24, is not authentic or original to this letter. It is most likely a scribal addition repeating the words of verse number 20. I said that last week. I ended with verse 20, telling you that I'm going to talk about it this week, and this is the reason. See, verse 24 almost seems out of place. It's nearly identical to verse number 20, but it seems out of place because 25 through 27, we get a much more clear, succinct benediction from Paul. And so, earlier, I mentioned 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 17, and to remind you, it's on the screen. Yeah, it says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. Then, writing with his own hand, Paul writes these words. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And that is a theme of all of Paul's writings. Grace saturated Paul's life. Paul extols the grace of God in every letter that he writes. That's his signature mark. Not just that he's writing in his own hand, but Paul highlights the grace of God in every letter. Rather than giving you the assignment and having you, hey, look through all the letters and find it, allow me to share that with you. Look at these. Romans chapter 16, we've already read this one. Romans chapter 16 says that the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. In 1 Corinthians 16, he says that the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Galatians chapter 6, he says that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Ephesians 6, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Philippians 4, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Then we have Colossians chapter 4, grace be with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, grace be with you. Do you pick up a theme in his letters? Then there's more. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. Titus 3, grace be with you all. Philemon, verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace so saturated and overwhelmed Paul. If you know much about his story, you will understand just how significant grace was in Paul's understanding of the Savior and our Heavenly Father. A man who was ruthless in his attack on the church and early believers. A man who was known to go from house to house, seizing men and women and families so that they could be judged for their worshiping of this Christ figure, a man who was set upon the destruction and the elimination of the church. That man had a divine encounter with Jesus Christ that radically changed the course of his life and altered who he was and what he did. A persecutor of the church became the foundational leader in the early church for the establishing of the church. Paul understood greatly the grace of God. That's why he writes those words in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God." Oh, what a beautiful time to talk about gifts than the Christmas season. And the greatest gift that you've received this year, my prayer is that it's given to you by the grace of God, and that's the gift of faith. Oh, that God would graciously gift us the faith to believe in Him, to submit and surrender our lives unto Him, and to faithfully serve Him until He calls us into eternity with Him. Do you know? Have you experienced the grace of God? If not, my prayer for you is that today you would submit and surrender your lives unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that you would faithfully serve Him in this church, in this community, wherever the Lord shall lead you, that you will serve Him wherever He places you so that He might be glorified and the church might be strengthened. I'm going to invite Jeff to come back up here and everybody else to come and join him as well. Well, not everybody else. That would be awkward. How about those that are leading in music to come and join him? And I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. I'm going to invite the elders to come up here with me. We'll be down here at the front to receive you in our time of response. If you would like prayers or you have something that you'd like to share with us, we'll be glad to hear that from you. And Father, we commit this time unto you. Father, we pray that you are pleased by what you see in our lives. And God, in the midst of this holiday season, may we not be distracted by the things that are trivial and don't really matter. God, may we be fully focused upon you. And as the people of the Scriptures were looking forward and anticipating the arrival of the Messiah, may we too long for and anticipate His return. So God, help us to love you, serve you. God, forgive us of our sins, of our faults and our failures. God, help us to be kind and loving and patient with one another. God, we just thank you for your grace. Help us to be kind and gracious and loving to others the way that you have been unto us. May you be pleased in this time of response. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.